Ruth chapter 3. I have been waiting to preach this sermon for 2 weeks. You know? And I preached it over and over and over again in my mind. And the notes are going to be very simple this morning. Very, very simple outline. And just the scriptures are going to be up on our overhead. And the key words were going to be, marry me. But then I just shortened it to character. So it's one key word, not two key words. Character. Character. Ruth chapter 3. Is everybody there? You ready to go? Hold on. Here we go. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Verse 3. "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Just feel the suspense building here. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." What a great chapter. What a great chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you guard my heart, my mind, my thoughts? Would you help me to stay on the text and on what you would have me to share this morning? Just remove the stuff that shouldn't be shared and just allow me to say what needs to be shared this morning from your word. We sit under the authority of your word this morning as it's open to us from this wonderful love story in the book of Ruth. In Jesus' name, amen. When we turn to Ruth chapter 3, the scene shifts. And the narrative slows down. The narrative's been moving along pretty quickly, and now it slows down. The entire scene that I just read takes place from sundown to sunup in one day. Just one evening. A whole chapter happens at night. And it's kind of like a spotlight that you would have on a stage where the stage is fully illuminated, the lights are turned down, and then the spotlight is turned on just in the center of the stage, and there's 2 people on stage. That's the picture you have that the author wants us to have, is this intimate, close narrative that's about to happen. The author brings to this chapter some very intimate but appropriate language. And this is a difficult chapter. It's one of the most difficult chapters to preach in the whole Bible. It's a very, very difficult chapter. Two reasons. One is because of the content, what I just read to you. The second one is the culture. Very difficult to look at it. There's a lot of guessing and a lot of conjecture and a lot of wondering. That whole uncovering feet thing, is that just, you know, what? Is that cultural or is that? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. So content is difficult, especially in a family integrated church where we have a bunch of little kids and a bunch of older moms and dads, and you'll understand some things that your kids won't and vice versa today. It's difficult in the culture because we're not living at that time. We didn't live at that time. Customs and the ways of doing things would be unfamiliar to us. Some things the author's going to say, and some things he doesn't say in this chapter, leaving us asking questions, and we'll try to pause and ponder those questions when they come up. The author will use innuendo and sexually suggestive language all the way through this chapter, and he wants us to ask a question. And it kind of piggybacks on Garth's sermon from a couple of weeks ago. Will Ruth and Boaz, two individuals of godly character, will they do what's right towards each other, even when nobody's looking? Even in the dark of night, are Ruth and Boaz going to be godly in their character, even when nobody's looking? The big idea. A lot of people stop right here and say, be like Boaz. That's the big idea in the chapter. Guys, be like Boaz. Or as one famous minister up north in Seattle says, be like Big Brother, what is it called? Big Brother Boaz. Big Bad Brother Boaz, that's what he calls him. But Boaz, more than just a good guy who does the right thing, points us to Jesus, who was tempted in every way like we are, yet he didn't sin. He was tempted in every way just like we are, yet he didn't sin. Boaz has the opportunity to take advantage of a woman in the middle of the night, and he won't do it. There's another big idea in this chapter, I believe. Godly character is revealed when an opportunity presents itself and you choose to do the right thing even when nobody's looking. Godly character is revealed when the opportunity is there and you choose not to do it even when nobody's looking. Our outline's really simple. Can you put that up there, Tyler? Thank you. Naomi, in verses 1 through 5, gives us this daring plan, and it is daring. The more you look at it, the more vulnerable Ruth is, and the more opportunity there is for Boaz. Secondly, Ruth executes the plan in verses 6 through 13 and more, and then in the third portion, verses 14 through 18, Boaz instructs Ruth. Can you go back to those first verses there, Tyler? We just want to look at Naomi's daring plan. It says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her. Then, that's a key word. That's a transition word right there. Then, story changes. Something changes. The spotlight comes on. It's just those two. In just a few minutes, it'll be just those two. Then, there's a transition. Something changed in Naomi. Something's changed in the storyline. And the author wants you to see that. Mara, is now thinking about Ruth. She says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley. And then she goes on from there. Something's changed in Naomi. Because just a couple of chapters ago, she was hopeless. I have nothing to offer you. Go back to Moab. Go back to your foreign gods. Now she's saying, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Something's changed in her heart here. She's no longer bitter. She's looking out for the interest of other people. She's thinking of Ruth and thinking of what would be best for her. Her needs. She calls her my daughter. Love, affection, care. We already know they have a warm relationship, but that was so smothered by how bitter she was and how discouraged she was and how hopeless she was. But now she's saying, I want to help you find rest. Rest for you. I want you to have the security of a godly husband. That's what I want for you. I want you to have that. Earlier in the book, she couldn't do that. Her heart wasn't at that place. Now she's offering rest and be well with you. Code for husband and children. I want you to have a husband and I want you to have children. I want you to have rest. And then Naomi asks a rhetorical question. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young men you were with? That connects all the way back to Naomi's words in chapter 1, verse 9, where she talks about rest. The theme of rest comes back here again. Naomi knew where Boaz would be that night. Ever think about that? Naomi knew. Matchmaker, matchmaker. I don't think so. Naomi knew where Boaz would be that night. He would be winnowing tonight. How did she know where Boaz would be? He's the landowner. He's the guy who owns the business, not the employees. He would know where his servants and his employees would be. But Naomi knew where Boaz would be that night. The story doesn't say, but she knew. Kind of like, trust me, I know. Like that? She knew where he was going to be. They would harvest, historically, context, at the end of the day when the breezes would come, at the end of the day, down from Bethlehem, there would be the threshing floor, and they would do the winnowing in the evening when the evening breezes came in, and the workers would be there working, and she knew where he would be. I think also, when the harvest is over, every good owner of crops wants to protect his crops and wants to make sure that all that hard work doesn't get stolen. And so he's down there being the owner, taking care of business, making sure that what was winnowed was going to be sold or taken to market or used or stored or whatever was going to happen. I think part of it is he's just protecting the crops from the bad guys to make sure, because that would happen at the threshing floor. A lot of wicked stuff would happen at the threshing floor, but that's one of them, is you'd work harder and somebody would steal it in the middle of the night. So then Naomi gives some grooming instructions. Where she says, verse 3, wash your, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. Take a bath, Naomi says to Ruth. Take a bath. That's funny, isn't it? Isn't that funny? You kids, sometimes your mom and dad say, take a bath, and you say, no, I don't want to. I think she needed to take a bath. I really do. She'd been winnowing from sunup to sundown. Excuse me. A couple of things about washing up, cleaning up, getting dressed up, taking a bath, all of that. First of all, it can be significant in that her time of mourning was over the death of her husband. That could be one of the reasons. That would be a customary thing to do. Clean up, get dressed up, mourning time is over, your husband has passed, it's time for that. Also, it's a customary way that a woman would prepare herself for marriage. That's what the author's saying. Take a bath. Get dressed up. It's time to get married. It's time to get married. She was to make herself attractive. It's interesting. She was to make herself attractive. She'd been in the fields gleaning from sun up to sun down. She needed to make herself attractive. And as I read this story, it's going to appear a little bit like she's chasing the guy, right? Let me just say, what I'm about to say is descriptive, not prescriptive. So ladies, don't take out a pen and paper and start, all you single ladies, take out a pen and paper and start, okay, first I wash myself, then I go down and I uncover his feet, and then I do this, and then when I'm at the church camp out, I just, you know... This is not. This is just This is a description of what happened here, but this is not how it's supposed to be done by everybody, okay? So don't get all note-taking on me about that. But she is to make herself attractive. She'd been in the fields from sunup to sundown and get ready to be married. Then she says, do not make yourself known. Stay back. Don't reveal yourself. Why? The threshing floor is not a safe place for a single woman, especially in the middle of the night. The threshing floor is not a safe place for a woman. That's often where prostitution happened or sexual rituals would happen. Thanking the gods for the bounty and the harvest and everything else would happen. Not a safe place for a single woman. And yet that's integral to the plan here because Mr. Protector, man of character, Boaz, is not going to do what often happens at the threshing floor. Very important. Then she says, observe where he lies. That's interesting. Observe where he lies. How many of you live way, way out in the country? Way out in the country. And when it's dark, it's really dark. We don't know dark in the city. You know, even in the middle of the night with street lights and everything else, it's dark. When it's really dark, like it would be in the middle of the night at the threshing floor, when Naomi says, observe where he lies, it's pretty significant. Don't lay down at the foot of the wrong guy. That really messes up the plan that Naomi has. It's dark. It's dark. You start to... This story has so many layers, you guys. It's so much fun. Observe where he lies. It's the dead of night. Don't lay down at the foot of the wrong man. Then uncover up his feet. What's up with that? Uncover his feet. It could be as simple as it's going to get cold at night. If your feet poke out under the blanket, out from under the blanket, and your feet get cold, you wake up, you stir, you turn over, you try to figure out how to get the blankets back over your feet because you're cold. That may be what happened. Just uncover his feet. The guy's going to wake up, and the guy's going to get his feet cold, and he's going to turn, and he's going to wake up. It also could be a cultural thing that we're not aware of. We don't know. Some people say something cultural was happening there. I'm just going to go with the cold feet. His feet got cold. That's what happened. And then Naomi says, he will tell you what to do. He will tell you what to do. That's either pre-planning, could be. I don't think so. I don't think she had this thing all scripted. What I think happened is she knew from Ruth chapter 2, she knew the character of Boaz. He will tell you what to do because he's a man of character and he can be trusted. And when he wakes up and he stirs, he's going to tell you what's next. I'm trusting God, Naomi says, that God is going to use that situation and he will speak truth into your life at that point and not take advantage of you. He will tell you what to do. I think it's so important here. As I was pondering that and the opportunity he has right there, there's a fork in the road. And I want to say something to our young men. Young men, are you men of integrity? Are you men of integrity during the day and at night? And at night. Not just when mom and dad are watching or where your peers are watching. Are you men of integrity during the day and at night? How about are you a person of integrity here, but once you go away to college and you're out of the sight of mom and dad, are you a man of integrity there when nobody's looking? Your character's revealed, men, when no one is looking in the dark of night. Your character's revealed when no one is looking in the dark of night. That's when it's revealed. Then it says in verse 5, Ruth is going to do all that Naomi said. This loyalty that she had to Naomi says, I'm going to fulfill this to the letter. Ruth displays trust in Naomi, but her trust really is in God. She's going to trust Naomi, she's going to trust Boaz, but ultimately her trust is in God. That's where character is revealed. It's not trying harder. It's not saying, I'm going to trust that person. I'm going to trust myself. My trust is in God. Because when the opportunity comes, without the Lord, I'm prone to fail. So her trusting heart led to her willing heart. Her trusting, her trusting heart led to her willingness to go through with the plan. Here's a point, I think. Naomi was giving wise, godly counsel. Kids, so often we can think that our parents' advice is silly or ridiculous or dated, or you just don't know because you don't know my situation. Wise, godly counselors can be trusted, whether it's parents, other mature, godly individuals. Wise, godly counsel can be trusted, and she's getting wise, godly counsel. And so then Ruth executes the plan. In verses 6 through 13, she executes the plan and more. She went down to the threshing floor, did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled, turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Exclamation point. In my Bible, there's an exclamation. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Naomi had commanded Ruth to do something, and she did just as Naomi had said. Her trusting heart in Naomi and in God led to her obedience. Boaz ate and drank, says his heart was merry, and he lied down at the end of the heap, or the edge of the floor. When they would winnow the grain and have it ready to go to market or go be stored, they would put it off to the side. And it had been done. It was ready for transport. And he was laying down beside that, seems to indicate. There's no indication of him getting drunk. Some people try to read that in there. No indication that he got drunk or inappropriate. There's no prohibition here against a glass of wine or something like that. There's no indication here of getting drunk or inappropriate. Happiness would be a natural byproduct of a big harvest. It's all over. It's finished. What's the last day of gleanings like when you go down to gleanings for the hungry and you've worked hard all week and you've moved a bazillion trays and you've processed all this fruit and it's the last day and you're all done and you go, it's almost like a party atmosphere, isn't it? That's the idea here. This has been so fun. We've gotten so much done. We've set new records. We've done above and beyond what they had hoped that we would do. Happiness is a natural byproduct of a good hard day's work and a good harvest. So Ruth comes softly and lays down at his feet after he's sound asleep, and she uncovers his feet. That laying down at his feet, that's dependence. That's a demonstration of dependence upon him. I am dependent upon you. I'm laying down at your feet. There's no suggestion here that it's a code for sexual misconduct or sexual contact even. Some would indicate that's code. What's really happening is it's not there. It doesn't fit the characters in the story. It doesn't fit the character of Boaz or Ruth for something inappropriate in a sexual way to be happening. These are two godly individuals. His feet become cold. Feet become cold. Like I said, there may be something cultural there, but we don't know. We do know that in verses, starting in verse, the last half of verse 7 and into 8, the names vanish out of the narrative. It's not Ruth. It's not Boaz. It's he, she, they. It's intimate. It's private. Just like intimacy in marriage is supposed to be private. Quiet. Like that. That's what's happening. The author takes the names out right there. he, she. He wants us to, the spotlight gets even narrower now on the threshing floor. And in the story that he's written, he wants to draw you in, and the first readers of this would have gone, are they going to have sex? Are they going to be intimate? Are they going to be intimate? It's not dirty, it's not inappropriate, but it's very, very private. And it said, the man, doesn't say Boaz, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, exclamation point. And he says, who are you? Don't read that and go, who are you? Or, who are you? It's the middle of the night at the threshing. Who are you? It's dark. It's dark. He has no idea that it's Ruth. No idea at all. Who are you? He didn't recognize her. It's pitch black. It's totally dark. Probably smelled her, because she smelled pretty good. Didn't smell like the other people. She didn't smell like the other people at the threshing floor, for sure. Who are you? And she says, I'm Ruth. I'm Ruth, your servant, in verse 9. Note here, I'm not Ruth the Moabite. I'm not Ruth the Moabite. She says, I'm Ruth, your servant. Literally, I'm your servant. Literally, maid servant. Significant here, because a maid servant, unlike a slave servant, in chapter 2, Ruth calls herself a servant. Here she calls herself a maid servant. A slave servant enjoyed almost none of the privileges of an Israelite household. But a maid servant, this is key, could give birth to an heir. A maid servant could give birth to an heir. And isn't the thread of an heir, who's going to continue the family line for Ruth and Naomi? And she says, I am Ruth, your maid servant. Then she says, spread your wing. Nothing sexual here again. Spread your wing. But it could be interpreted that way by the reader. The suspense is building. This is an expression. Spread the edge of your garment. It's the one that he would have wrapped himself in when he was sleeping. Spread the edge of your garment over me. She's asking, right here, she's asking Boaz to marry her. She's saying, Boaz, propose marriage to me. Propose marriage to me. The more I read that, she's not doing the asking. She's just saying to Boaz, Boaz, ask me. Ask me. Propose marriage to me. Go back to chapter 2, verse 12 in your Bibles. Don't we see this in 2:12? Ruth uses the exact same words that Boaz uses when he blesses and prays over Ruth in the last chapter. It's like, okay, Boaz, I'm going to jog your memory here. From what you prayed for me, I want you to be the answer to that prayer. The prayer in chapter 2, Boaz, you answer that prayer. Boaz is asked to be the embodiment of the Lord's character as Redeemer right there. And she uses the exact words that he uses in the prayer to jog his memory and say, and I want you to answer your prayer that you prayed over me. It's so reminiscent of God who spreads his wing over his people, Israel, which points us to Jesus in here who as with us as his bride, and he washes us and he cleanses us and he clothes us with his righteousness and he prepares us to be his bride for all eternity. He spreads his wing over his people Israel and over us. So it's all there. And then Boaz stops and blesses her. Look at verse 10. He stops and blesses her. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. Your last kindness is greater than the first. What was the last kindness? How she visibly and lovingly took care of Naomi. That was a kindness. He says, now this kindness, Naomi, I need to say one more thing. The first kindness was staying with Naomi, showing covenant loyalty to her. But Naomi also knows that Ruth's future security is not staying with Naomi. It's finding a husband. She would be the mother-in-law, but finding a godly husband for him. Boaz says, Ruth, I praise you for not going after the younger men, not going after the eligible bachelors. I read into that, Ruth is a beautiful, eligible bachelorette, single woman. And she says, and he says, you didn't go after the younger men, rich or poor. Rich young men because they have money, and poor guys just because you love them, you know. And she says, you didn't go after either one. You have every opportunity to do that. I am amazed that you have, your affection is for me, Ruth, for me. And then he says in verse 11, I'm going to do all that you ask. I will do all that you ask. And Boaz is going to have to do more than Ruth even asks. And he knows that, and she doesn't. I don't believe she fully understands everything. Let me pause here. Our study Bibles get really messed up here sometimes and try to read levirate marriage into this whole situation. As Garth said a couple of weeks ago, he has absolutely no responsibility, duty to fulfill that levirate marriage in Deuteronomy that Garth talked about. He does it because he loves her. He does it because he cares for her. Our Heavenly Father sent Jesus not out of duty, but because he loves us and because he cares for us. That's why he came. He did everything the Father told him to do. But he loves you. And if you turn what Boaz is doing into a cultural duty, you miss so much of the gospel in this book. Because it looks like Boaz is doing, I've got to do this because I'm the next one in line. Well, according to Deuteronomy, he's not the next one in line. And in fact, as we're going to see, there's somebody even closer. He does it because he loves her. That's so key to understanding the rest of this book and how it unfolds. He says, I will do all that you ask, and what you're asking for, I'm going to have to do even more. Note what Boaz says about Ruth. He says, you're a worthy woman. Where do we see that same, those same words? Proverbs 31, a worthy woman. Same words. You are a woman of character. You are a woman of character. Everybody knows, Ruth, that you are a woman of character. The character of both Boaz and Ruth shines through, even when the opportunity for sin and for taking advantage of a vulnerable woman was right in front of him. And wedding bells are about to ring. Isn't that exciting? It's just unfolding, and you're just going, wow, they're going to get married. I'm going to do all. Yes, I will ask you to marry me. Yes, I will do everything I'm supposed to do. But then there's a little bit of a twist. Oh, isn't there always on the way to the altar just a little bit of a, my mother-in-law's gone to be with Jesus, so I can say this. I don't know how much she can hear, but I'll just say it anyway. She says, I don't know, Lulu, if he's the right one, because, and then she had some reasons. And Lou and I had a come to Jesus meeting one time. Was it by phone or in person? I don't remember. I think maybe even by phone. By phone. And I said, you've got to make a decision. Are you going to believe what your mother-in-law is saying? Are you going to believe what you know about me of our more extended time together? And that was our twist. Because at that time she could have said, I think Mom's right. I think Mom's right. And 35 years ago, wedding bells would not have rung. But there's a twist in this story too. I'm a redeemer. But there's one closer. The one closer isn't named. That's not important. The one closer is not named. Boaz knows that that person can claim the rights for redemption if the other redeemer is not willing. But Boaz knows that something needs to be addressed before they can get married. There's an issue here with the land, and there's an issue. Something needs to be addressed, probably more even than Naomi was aware of, or certainly that Ruth was aware of. Something needs to be addressed. So he says, stay at my feet until the morning. Stay at my feet. Protection again. Guys, we are wired to protect. A godly man is wired to protect his family, his wife, reputation of wife and kids and family and things like that. Remain at my feet. That protection and safety again, the dangerous place that she was. He said, I will settle the matter first thing tomorrow. As the Lord lives, verse 13, a solemn oath. He makes an oath. I'm going to resolve this tomorrow morning. And so then Boaz instructs Ruth in verses 14 through 18. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Wedding bells, perhaps? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Men, when you get pointed in a direction and it's time to take a wife, he's going after it. So she stays at his feet. But she arises in the morning before anyone could recognize them, so they wouldn't jump to the wrong conclusions. Integrity of both of them. Don't want to be seen. Wrong conclusions. Nothing happened. But it would jeopardize everything that was going to happen at the city gates in just a short time here. Them being seen together would obviously suggest that something sexual had happened. Nothing had happened. Boaz is concerned again for her and for her reputation. All godly men are concerned for the reputation of their sisters in Christ. Whether it's a future spouse, future wife, or a young woman who is going to be somebody else's spouse or wife in the future. Guys, it's on the man to protect the reputation of the woman. It's on you. It's not for you to see how far you can push things. It's for the man to be the godly man, to hold the line and protect her purity. He takes 6 measures of barley. Now you can look at your footnotes if you want. 60 plus pounds of barley, and helps put it on her back. Whoa. Take this back to your mother-in-law and see what she says. He's sending a message to Naomi. That gift was for Naomi. That gift was for Naomi and Ruth, but it was for Naomi. It was supposed to send a message. So, the plan has been hatched. It was blessed. And she comes back to Naomi. And she says, well, is there going to be a wedding? How did things go? How did you fare, my daughter? We get that brief report, no retelling by the author. Verse 17, I didn't return empty-handed. Literally, I didn't return with nothing. Remember how Naomi said, I've got nothing. Ruth is saying, I didn't return with nothing. I've got plenty. And Boaz is saying, Naomi, there's plenty. Boaz functions in the story as the channel of the Lord's blessing right back to Naomi, the one who had nothing, the one that was bitter. That's the channel. Sometimes God's blessing comes through the most unusual ways. And Naomi sees this as the hand of God in this situation. In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi's comment on Ruth's report is now fulfilled in Boaz's kindness to her. And then Naomi says, wait. Remember before she said, go, my daughter, go, go. Now she says, wait. The man's going to act. He's going to move. He's going to do something. because he loved her. We wrap up with just three things in this story. First of all, I want you to see a godly thread that runs all the way through this chapter. There's a godly thread of character that runs all the way through this chapter with Ruth and Naomi. You have to see that. You have to see this godly thread that runs through. The second thing, you see a redemptive thread. There's a redemptive thread. Not because he had to, but because he loved her. There's a redemptive thread that runs all the way through the chapter. And then thirdly, I want you to see a gospel thread. See a gospel thread all the way through the book of Ruth, but especially in this chapter. Jesus is our greater Boaz. He is. Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the one that stepped into this world. He died the death that we deserve to die. He bore the penalty that we should have deserved to bear. He redeemed us at great cost. It will cost Boaz to redeem Ruth. See that gospel thread all the way through. This is a love story that's set within the context of a much larger love story. The whole narrative of the Bible is a love story of God redeeming and God rescuing and God ransoming. And that's what's pictured here. The story of you, the story of me, the story of redemption by Jesus at the cross. And we celebrate that. When we come to the communion table this morning, we celebrate redemption at great cost. At great cost. So don't see what Boaz did. Okay, it's duty. I just have to do this because nobody else is going to step in. See, this is a man who loves Ruth. Jesus, who loves us and wants to redeem us for himself and wants to ransom us and wants us to be his bride and wants to spend all of eternity with us. Can we celebrate that as we go to the communion table this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just amazed that you, in your kindness, have given us this marriage proposal within the context of this love story. It's a picture of how much you love us and you draw us to yourself and you love us and you have redeemed us and you've ransomed us. We thank you that as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as Christians, we will have the privilege of being your bride throughout all eternity. May we never forget that, and may we grow to love and appreciate and talk about and encourage each other with that day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.